Thank you, John, for bringing our reading today from 1 Timothy. Continuing in Scripture today, if you want to follow along, page 78 in your pew Bibles, reading from the Gospel of Luke, we learn of the redemption that comes from falling and being lost and sinning through the powerful parables of the lost sheep. Again, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice for me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The readings of God, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The experiences of being lost and found are powerful. And I would say this in the most playful sense, but also in the most serious sense. My wife was 8.5 months pregnant, and we were camping, and I was fishing at Forest Hill Lake, Fresno, Ohio, Coshocton County. And just before the dusk on one evening, a fisherman who lived in the area said to me, "There's a lot of big fish in here." And so I cast my line, and I hit what I thought was a snag on a stump, and I pulled, and I pulled, and it started to move. And I said, "Oh my goodness, I've got one of those shovelhead catfish on my line that's going to stay at the bottom." But then it began to surface, and it looked kind of saucer-like and really odd. And I caught this fish, and I got it to the bank, and I knew immediately what I had. I had an overgrown black crappie. And for those of you that are familiar with freshwater fishing, white black crappie run about 6 to 9 inches. Well, I kept that fish that was gigantic, enormous, in water overnight, hoping that the turtles wouldn't come by and eat it as I had it tied to a dock, because I wanted the Ohio Department of Natural Resources to weigh it. I knew I had a trophy. And long story short, I did. 18.25 inches, 3 pounds, 4.8 ounces. And as many fishermen do, when you have something that's that enormous, you submit it to the state, and the ODNR verifies if your catch was the largest or not of the year, and I was fortunate that it was. So I go to this Fish Ohio banquet in Columbus with other fishermen who caught the largest walleye, the largest pike, the largest bluegill, and I'm with my wife, who, well, I don't know if she really loved being there. but she knows it's a great hobby. There was one single hook that caught in the meat of that fish. And if it had not been caught there, I would have lost it. But I found it. It found me. And I rejoice in that. I was awarded a plaque for my efforts, my lucky catch. Well, we were in transition and moving during those early years. And I put it in a box, and we had moved from Worcester to Alliance, where I served at Union Avenue United Methodist, and we're getting everything out, and for the life of me, I could not find that plaque. And that plaque meant so much to me. So much to me. And my wife is better at finding things than I am. So So she went to town, and lo and behold, we almost gave that away at a garage sale with some old stuffed animals. And she peeled it away because I wanted it protected, and she found it. And I was rejoicing that I have my plaque. 1988 Fish, Ohio Award for recognizing the largest of this species caught. Silly, but important. So we joy in all of nature and all matters of life with things that are caught, potentially lost, or found. Now, more seriously, I think we need to think about lost and found memories and how they impact us in relationships. And so when I asked my wife to marry me, I gave her my grandmother's engagement ring. That was February 14th, 1987, on Valentine's Day. And less than a month later, she calls me frantically that she had been washing her hands, and that ring fell. And it fell, and it went down the drain in the sink, and she was crushed. And she was calling plumbers and anyone in the neighborhood to help her. And finally, a plumber did come out. And I was trying to calm her down and remind her, you know, that a ring is a ring, but in the background, I was, it's the symbol of how we are caught with one another and how we want to live with one another, and I didn't want that to be lost. And lo and behold, this plumber found that before it would release from the bottom of the trap, that ring was laying there. She was careful and told not to run water. Pulled the ring out, found, put on her hand again, and we were brought together. The joys of things being lost and found. But most importantly, in our relationships. We recall our own memories as children, and to teens, and to adulthood. You can perhaps remember times in which you were so uneasy or evoked really dark feelings of being lost. I can remember one time being at a county fair, and I got separated from my parents, and I didn't know where they were, and I'm looking around and I'm crying, and almost the feeling of where are they, I'm detached, they're going to be gone forever, and others identified me with workers and others to bring them back to me, and we were found. You remember being lost as a child, but being found again by parents or significant others in your lives who love you and care for you. Do you remember times as a teen, I do, where by choice sometimes you wandered and you were wayward and you strayed and you walked away perhaps from being intentional, behaving in righteous ways, not in self-righteous ways, but in righteous ways with your faith. And so my experience is that I did some things during my teen years. I did some things during my undergraduate years in college, and I look back at those times and say, was that the same person? At those residence hall parties, at those fraternity parties that fell away from the church and felt, you know, that God wasn't present, but all the while looking back, I knew that God was there and God never let me go. But people around me helped me to come into more righteous living again, gradually, year to year. We go through these maturation experiences of distancing ourselves from God, but never being disconnected entirely, never being cut off, if we remain faithful and we remain honest. And so there were times in my early years before getting married and then coming into marriage where I had to come into true confession with my Lord and to repent. And I learned the glory of not being lost, but being found again. We can be found over and over again. There's nothing so serious in your past which doesn't give you the opportunity to be received again in love and grace. Sometimes it's children who send us the best message in this. Sometimes it's in their wisdom and they don't realize how much their responses would fit for anyone of any age. Ralph Milton writes about a school teacher. We had a class in which some of the kids were behaving well and some were not. Some were being good children, some were being bad children. And so the teacher looks out at the class and says, okay, if you are acting badly and you are a bad person and the color is red, or you are acting well and behaving well and being a good person, and your color is green, who would you be? Asking them to be honest with the behavior, with some maybe children saying, I guess I'm red, saying I'm green. The first child to raise a hand and answer that question said, I'm striped. I'm striped. And we're going to help that student in the class understand that, you know, the reality is that we're red and green, and we're many colors of life experience. And God accepts us in all those colors and all those experiences. And so the truth of the matter is, we come this morning, we come and worship as striped people. I'm not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect father. I'm not a perfect pastor. And none of us are perfect. And that's why we need God and Jesus Christ to continue to find us and hook us and bring us home and remind us of relationship. And sometimes through mutual accountability, loving accountability of those around us to say, you know, I'm striped too. But I've been received over and over again, and you can too. We know that the good shepherd that seeks out that one seeks out us and seeks out others. Even if in the moment it appears that the others are well and living well. But in our illness, in our weighing, in our straying, whatever it is, that God and Jesus Christ will take time out for us to bring us back. And that all of us are priceless. Priceless. And so while nine of us may be left to live in that pricelessness and to share that, and one is lost in that so that it just overflows, is that God will seek us out in our tremendous value, just like that coin, to bring us back into the total worth and blessing and richness of God and Jesus Christ and God's kingdom. God and Jesus Christ does not leave any of us out. God and Jesus Christ will not leave us alone. And God and Jesus Christ will continue to reach out to us in unconditional love and grace. And that is a great message for us as we seek in our sins to repent and to be forgiven and to be received again. We know the story is true, that all of us are worthy. I can't tell you how many stories I can tell you about people who directly or indirectly out of experiences in their life feel so insecure and so battered down and so weighted that somehow they consciously or subconsciously say, I'm not worthy, not me. We all are. We all are worthy. For confession, for repentance, for forgiveness, to be found over and over again. And the reading from 1 Timothy is testimony of this. The Apostle Paul, who describes himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, a man of violence, who God didn't leave him alone, gave him the opportunity to turn, to be transformed, to become an apostle, to become a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, and to celebrate that, and to share the good news that out of forgiveness for him and for others, others can experience the glory of forgiveness. As it says in the letter, forever and ever, and I would add, in the kingdom of God on earth and in heaven. What is your story? What is your story of being lost and found? What are your stories of being lost and found? And do you believe it, that you can be found over and over again and not just left lost, wandering, and straying? But there is hope and promise for you and hope and promise for others. I close with this story. Years ago in ministry, there was a gentleman in a very small town in which I served as a student local pastor in the Coshocton area, two-point charge with Nellie in Newcastle, and everyone knew this townsman. But he was rough and he was coarse, but yet there was something that was likable about him. But he would never lighten the doors of the church. And so early on in my ministry, I dared to knock on his door. And I'm not sure as he looked through that glass in the door that he wanted to receive me or anyone else. But he opened it up and gruffly said, "What do you want?" And I said, "Well, I'm the new pastor, and I'd like to listen to you. And I'd like to welcome you." "Well, I don't know you." And I said, "Well, I don't know you either. But could I have 5 minutes of your time? Come on, man." And he poured out his story of waywardness, of strain, of brokenness, of defeat, of loss, of job, of loved ones, of estrangement relationships. He went on and piled on this list. And to say, as he's knowing I'm the pastor, he says, "And all I know that you would like to welcome me, but I would never go there." He said, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." And I paused and I told him, I said, "Join us. Join us. Because, my friend, we are all hypocrites. And we are all sinners. And we all have our stuff. And we need the gift of God's grace. No one better than another." And it wasn't just my visitation and our openness with one another, but as I trusted someone in the church to share that visit, not in detail, but that I'd had a good visit with someone who I think you know, all we ask is a time that we might have a chance of breaking into the church. That's all I have to say. And then that person reached out to him, who then another did. And he came on into the church and he became a fellow sinner. He became a fellow repenter. He became a fellow person that had received forgiveness and became, in rejoicing of that one sinner with all the other sinners, a glorious child of God. You see, I think we need to broaden our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And what it means and the full experience of sharing our own story and receiving others and being lost and found. And so I close with one of my favorite poems, "When I Say I Am a Christian" by Carol Wyman. "When I say I am a Christian, I'm not shouting I've been saved. I'm whispering I get lost. That's why I choose this way. When I say I am a Christian, I don't speak with human pride. I'm confessing that I stumble, needing God to be my guide. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and pray for strength to carry on. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting that I fail and cannot ever pay the debt. When I say I am a Christian, I don't think I know it all. I submit to my confusion, asking humbly to be taught. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I'm worth it. When I say I am a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartache, which is why I seek his name. When I say I am a Christian, I do not wish to judge. I have no authority. I only know I'm loved. Know that you are loved.